Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we appreciate your presence. We have those who are visiting, and we're thankful that you're here as well. The Apostle Paul writes about abstaining from sexual immorality. That's something that God wants for our lives, and I appreciate Eric singing the song, Pure in Heart. He wants purity. Paul mentions about sanctification, which is just a big word that means to be set apart, to be pure, not to involve in sexual sin and that type of thing. And that's what God wants, but our world today wants something completely different. And so this evening, I want to remind us from God's Word about the importance of remaining pure sexually. Some of the older versions use the word fornication, and the newer versions use sexual immorality. And so we need to remain pure in those areas. And this lesson certainly is for all of us. There are those old and young who engage in fornication and engage in that sin. But we also know that it is a special challenge for our young people. And I love all of our young people here this evening. And so I want to, from time to time, speak about matters that are important so that you can remain right with God and remain pure with God. Again, it's engaged in among those of all ages, but the Apostle Paul talks about flee youthful lusts. There clearly is a special challenge for our young people in this particular area. And we may know of someone who has done this particular thing. And maybe in days gone by, it was something that was out there in the world and we really weren't in touch with it. But it seems like as time goes on, we know those who are even close to us who may engage in this kind of thing. And I just heard just about a month ago that this was even among those of whom I'm related to closely in my family. And so young people. So it's certainly not something that is just out there and just the world does it, but Christians do it and so-called Christians engage in it. And maybe we even have family members or close friends who have done this very thing. And so it touches all of us. The devil is not a respecter of persons. He's certainly going to try to catch anyone whom he can. So I hope that this lesson will be good for all of us. I find it interesting that when you look at this matter of sexual immorality, that is a sexual relationship outside of a proper God-ordained marriage, when you look at that in our society, it's just simply puzzling that somebody wouldn't do that. I mean, just everybody does that. I find it interesting that that is the case. I wanted to look at an article from USA Today in April of this year, just a few months back in the spring, called The New Normal. This idea of cohabitation and sexual sin without a marriage, it's the new normal. Can you imagine that? More women are choosing to live with men first without marriage, and more of those relationships are lasting longer. According to a new government study that tracks the continuing climb of cohabitation in the U.S. And cohabitation here, cohabitation is living together without marriage. Sexual activity and other things that go along, but not being married. Nearly half of women in what researchers call first unions with men, 48%, moved in with no wedding vows, according to interviews conducted between 2006 and 2010. This is up 43% in 2002 and 34% in 1995. Almost half, you see, of these people researched. About 40% of those relationships became marriages after 3 years, but about 32% continued as cohabitations, suggesting an important new role for the arrangement once known as shacking up. Now it's just, you know, the new normal. What used to be a negative thing is the new normal. What used to be a terrible thing or something that was not discussed or something that was looked down upon 50 years ago or so, now it's just the new normal. It's becoming more acceptable to be in a long-term committed relationship without a legal document. By the time they are 20, one in four women ages 15 to 44 in the U.S. have lived with a man, and by the time they're 30, that ratio climbs to 3 in 4, this new study shows. Our culture is just simply one of, I'm just going to live in with this relationship and I'm not going to get married. The question becomes not who cohabitates or who cohabits, but who doesn't. We're getting to the point to where, well, who doesn't do that? That's how common it is. The survey relies primarily on information from a sample of a little over 12,000 women interviewed between 2006 and 2010. But it doesn't take figures from the National Center of Health Statistics to prove that living together is rapidly becoming a standard relationship milestone, says this Melissa Melms. She says, it was definitely a no-brainer for me. Wow, just a no-brainer. It's always something I plan to do. You know, when we get away from God's Word and all we're listening to is just what our friends say and what they've done and what they've been doing, yeah, we're going to make our plans on what the world does. This is a no-brainer for me. When I get a little bit older, I'm just going to have a live-in relationship, and it's just something I've always planned to do. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not hearing sermons like we're going to hear this evening. We're not hearing what Jesus says and what Paul says. We don't care about that anymore. It's just what's going on in society. Can you imagine? It was a no-brainer. Well, we need to start using our brains. And we need to start following God's Word. But you see how common it is today. Cohabitating was a way to make sure they were ready. The daily rewards and challenges of marriage. Who adds that most of the young women she knows feels the same. I think it would be weird to me. Get this. I think it would be weird to me to have a friend who would want to wait to move in together until after they got married. Now that's weird. If they just want to wait till they get married. Used to, what was weird is if two people were shacking up. That's what was weird. Now it's weird if we wait until we get married. Between 1995 and 2006, up to 2010, first-time cohabitation jumped by 43% for white women, 57% for Hispanic women, 39% for black women, the study showed. Only Asian women stayed the same, with about 22% cohabitating during both time periods. About 70% of women with less than a high school education moved in with a man as a first union. And just, again, more statistics. The bottom line to all these statistics is that it's on the increase. Nearly a quarter of recent births among women ages 15 to 44 occurred while they were cohabitating, up from 14%. Such figures are likely unsettling to traditionalists in society. Look at this right here. This is very important. This is how our world describes those who don't want to engage in cohabitating. Well, you're just an old fogey. You're just a traditionalist. That word is put on religious things, moral things, political things, and that's the word that is just sort of a put down. Well, you don't want to be an old fogey traditionalist. No, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of following God's Word. Again, percentage after percentage, jumping, going up, going higher. It's a common part of a family formation in the United States. It's a common part. And if to cap it all off, look at what this woman says. She's been living with this man. If anything, it's just cemented things a little bit more. We're talking about getting a puppy now. That's the next step. Oh, isn't that nice? Wow. Now, I'll tell you what you need to do for your next step. You need to repent, and you need to get out of that. Can you see what the world thinks of? They're not even thinking about sin. It's not sin, and they don't know what the Bible is. I'm just, you know, we're thinking about getting a puppy. So, that's where we're at, among many in our society. And so I love all of our young people. And I don't want us to go down this road. I don't want us to be thinking along these lines. And so the lesson this evening. So, we used to hear about consenting adults. What's happening is we're consenting, which means to agree. We're consenting to sin. We're consenting to do what is wrong. You can relabel something. You can redefine it. You can, instead of, well, shacking up, that's old and dirty. We'll call it consenting adults. You can whitewash it all you want. And it's still fornication. It's still sexual immorality. And then sometimes it's called an open relationship where we won't get married and we won't be monogamous, which means one, joined to one. It's going to be open, you see. And if somebody wants to go off and fornicate with somebody else, you know, we're in a intellectual, educated, open, you know, relationship, you see. Well, I remember before I was born, or about the time I was born, this phrase, the new morality. The young people of the 1960s talked about, well, this is the new morality. We're not going to have that old traditional fogey stuff of our parents and grandparents where you have to be married first. We're just going to start this live-in relationship. Well, the new morality is just simply old immorality. That's all it is. And we can whitewash it and put new terms on it and that kind of thing, but sin is still sin in God's eyes. And so this evening I want us to talk about fornication or sexual immorality. What is it? Well, the passage that Mason read earlier, let's open up our Bibles now. The passage that Mason read earlier is the word porneia, from which we get pornographic and pornography. The Greek word means illicit or unlawful sexual intercourse with someone, or I put something, because in the book of Leviticus it includes bestiality. But we commonly think of two people involved. But unlawful sexual intercourse, it can involve someone who is unmarried or someone who is married. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. You'll remember that one of the first places that it appears in the New Testament is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gives fornication as the cause for which we might put our spouse away. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, but I say unto you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for or except for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. And the same in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. So we're talking about illicit or unlawful sexual intercourse, where a man and a woman, young or old, come together in a sexual union, and it's unlawful. But we need to stop right here and make a point. It is not unlawful by society's rules. I mean, look at the statistics. Look at the story that we just read. People don't care about that. You're not breaking a law of the land when you go out and do that kind of thing. Nobody cares about that. It's unlawful with regard to God's law. With regard to God's law. And this matter of sexual immorality, some versions like the New King James and other versions, sexual immorality, it's the opposite of what is moral. It's unpure, impure, you see. It's unlawful. The older versions use the word fornication. In other words, we're coming together in a sexual relationship, whether it's a one-time deal, what used to be called a one-night stand, whether it's a one-time situation or a living, cohabitating situation, it's sin. And I would advise this young woman not to be thinking about where she's going to buy a puppy, but how she's going to get out of this sin. Is fornication a sin? Well, by society standards, it's not. But by God's word, it is. Let's survey the biblical material. First of all, in Acts chapter 15... when they met there, a letter was written. And it was told that the brethren were to abstain from fornication. Acts 15:20 and verse 29. Acts chapter 21 and verse 25. Abstain from fornication. It's to be avoided by Christians. It is listed as a sin worthy of death. And in Romans chapter 1, those who engage in these things are worthy of death. That's not talking about capital punishment. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 21 with me. The idea of death here is that it is sinful, spiritual death, separation. And so it is that which is worthy of death. Look at Romans 6 verse 21. What fruit then did you have at the time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul's not saying that it's physical death. A person can engage in these sins and never die physically. But it's worthy of death in that it is, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so this is a series of things that you will die spiritually. It is sin, and you will be separated from God if you engage in it. It's not to be found in the church. Oh, it's found all throughout society, all levels of society, from top to bottom, but it's not to be found in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1, and then later verses 9 through 11, there was a man there who had his father's wife. That's an unlawful sexual relationship. And the brethren there were told not to have fellowship with him, you see. Not to have fellowship with him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a positive and a negative here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's like the good news, bad news. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? And both are here. First of all, the bad news is presented that if you engage in fornication, it's a sin. You cannot be in the kingdom of God. You cannot be right with God now. You cannot be in heaven in the judgment day. And so Paul says, verse 9, "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And later in the lesson, we're going to talk about how that young people especially, and an older person, we can be deceived into engaging in this. The devil doesn't just walk up and say, "Well, we'll do it, and then you're going to go to hell." No, it's a deception. It feels good. And you start talking about it, and it feels good, and this type of thing, and pretty soon you're in bed. So don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. But look at verse 11. What if I've engaged in this? What if I have been guilty of this sin? You know what? I can be forgiven. And that's the good news. Let's say I've done that. Let's say I've done it. I can be forgiven. But such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's what this couple needs to be thinking about that we read about in the news story. Not continuing to live together, but be washed, be sanctified, and be justified. Come out of that, obey the gospel, become a Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, "I hope that I don't come and find some of you there engaged in fornication and other sins that he lists there." It's a work of the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And if you'll turn with me over there, please, especially our young people. I want to mention something to our young people, especially, that's very important. And the older folks here will tell you that what I'm about to tell you is right on the money. And that is, how is it that you end up in bed when you shouldn't be? How is that? Now, I'm not going to get graphic, but I'm just simply going to use a word that's listed here in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice two words that are used together. Notice verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity," and he goes on and mentions other things. Verse 21, "of which I forewarned you," and that's what I'm trying to do this evening. It's a forewarning. Now, we can sit and resist it and ignore it and say, "Well, Brother Reese, he's an old fogey. He doesn't know what he's talking about." Or we can just listen to what Paul says. It's a warning. It's a warning. "I forewarned you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's the same thing as 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. It's a work of the flesh. It'll keep us out of God's kingdom. We cannot be right with God and having engaged in that, having not been forgiven of that, we cannot be in God's kingdom. It's a very serious thing. But I want you to notice something in verse 19. I want you to notice the first three words that are listed in your text. Now, I believe it's the King James that also includes adultery. But look at the first three words of verse 19, and I want you to start with the third one and work your way back to fornication, and you're going to see how it is that we end up in bed. We didn't want to be there maybe an hour ago, but now we are. How does it happen? Well, here's how it happens. In verse 19, look at the word lascivious. Look at the word lascivious. There, in his Greek lexicon, the Greek word asogeia, he describes it and defines it as unchaste, which is impure, unchaste handling of males and females. So here's how it gets started, young people. You're out on a date, you're in the back seat of a car, you're somewhere dark, you start handling each other. I'm not getting graphic, I'm just looking at the Greek word. That's what the word means. That's what the word means. It's unchaste handling of males and females. So you're talking and you're touching and you're doing things and you're getting aroused. That's what that is. Back up to the next word right before it. Then uncleanness sets in. That's where your thoughts are not right. Okay? That's where your thoughts are not right. And then bam! It's the next word. It's fornication. That's the actual sexual act. That's how it gets going. It's a progression, young people. So you're going out that night thinking we're just going to have a good time. And then later on, well, you know, I'm pregnant. Well, how did that happen? It wasn't just from A to B without anything in between. There's a process there. And so lascivious, unchaste handling of males and females leads to uncleanness, which leads to fornication. It'll keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. It's not becoming of Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 3 and 5, that fornication, let it not be named among you as is befitting of saints. It's not to be in the life of a Christian. It's not becoming. It's not befitting. It's not proper to a Christian. It's a part of that old sinful man that is to be put away. The old man that is to be put away and to be crucified and put to death. Colossians 3, 5, fornication is listed there. Today, it's not something that is sinful and to be put away. It's something it's fun and everybody's doing it. And it was a no-brainer when I just knew that I would, you know, shack up with somebody. A no-brainer. Well, we need to start using our brains. It'll be judged by God. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so, it's a very, very serious thing. We just simply need to be looking at what the Bible says about the matter, not what our friends are saying and what we're reading, you know, on Facebook and what somebody's texting to somebody else. And look, hey, here's what I did last Friday night, hee, 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 and we're having a good time, you see. What the popular people are doing, we need to get back to what the Bible says. It's an act that needs repentance. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And somebody says, well, this just goes on out in the world. It's not in the church. Well, in the church, in Revelation chapter 2, it was the church at Thyatira. It's the church. It's members of the church. This woman, Jezebel, was teaching and seducing my servants, not people out in the world, my servants to commit fornication. When God judged Rome in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21, people out in the world, they repented not of their fornication. So, I could get these people together that were in the survey of this newspaper article. I could get them all together and I could deliver this lesson. They'd be laughing at me. Yeah, right. Oh, I'm not going to stop that. I'm having too good a time. Well, okay. God will judge. Is it a sin? Absolutely. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, in describing the fornication among those in the Roman Empire, it's described as filthy and corrupt. You see, we have to get back to a biblical picture of these things. Our modern society, in movies and music and television programs, it's all glorified. It's exonerated. It's publicized and made popular. Revelation 14 and verse 8. Fallen is Babylon the great, that hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Look at chapter 17 and verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. The scarlet letter? It used to be a derogatory thing to engage in this kind of thing. Now it's exonerated. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. It's unclean. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. The great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of the servants and so forth. It is unclean. It's filthy. It's corrupt. And it's punishable in hell fire. We remember in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the list of those who were in hell. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Our society says, do it. It's no big deal. God says, we'll end up in hell. Chapter 22, verse 15, if we're engaged in it, we will be outside of heaven, not inside. We're just surveying the biblical information. And I want all of us to hear this again. It's a good reminder of these things. How do I flee? Well, start with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. We sang, Eric sang in the songbook, purer in heart. It starts right here in the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We've established from God's Word that it is a sin. Let's establish now, let's answer the question, how can we flee this? How can we run from it? How can we keep from allowing it to happen in our life? Well, the first thing is we need to guard our heart and our thoughts. And we're not going to put ourselves in a situation that begins with that lasciviousness, unchaste handling of males and females, and then leads to the other things. We're going to guard our heart. We're going to say no to those things. And when the boy asks me, I'm going to say no. When the girl asks me, I'm going to say no. My heart is pure. It starts in the heart. Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and then other things are listed. It starts in the heart. So if my heart, like we talked about this morning, if I'm meditating on God's Word, the Scriptures are in my heart, I'm recalling that to mind, even if I'm out by myself with someone else, I'm just going to say, no, I'm not going to let my heart start thinking in that direction and then let my body take over. I'm going to control that. That's the first step. And then I'm going to take seriously the high cost of low living. Now, this is the part where, you know, people out in society would say, well, you know, now you're judging and this type of thing. Listen, it used to be called shacking up. It used to be called things that were derogatory and negative. It used to be called low life. Now it's all being elevated, and that's how the devil works. He elevates something that the Scripture says is low, low. In Luke 15, turn with me there. Luke 15, he squandered his substance with riotous living. The word there means without restraint, profligate, wasteful. This is low living. This is not the way it needs to be. And when he comes home, in Luke chapter 15, somehow his brother had heard that he had wasted his substance with the harlots. That's the same word, porneia, fornication. That's the word that's used in the New Testament for harlot because they're engaged in sexual immorality. And this young man in Luke chapter 15, divide me my inheritance, verse 12, and not many days after he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he comes home, verse 30, when thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with the harlots. Listen, don't pay the high cost for low living. Oh, it'll be fun this one time. Well, there is some physical things about it that feel good, and God made our body that way, but that's to be confined in a marriage relationship. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's low living, and you're going to be paying some high prices for that. If nothing else, the big mark of sin on your record. There may be some other things, and we'll look at that in a minute. Have honor and respect for your body. Say no. No, I'm going to appreciate the God-given body. God gave me this body. And I'm going to use it in the best way. And I'm going to honor and respect that. I'm not going to lower my body and make it used as some cheap object of gratification. Where do we get that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 13. The body is not for fornication. The body is not for fornication, but is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Then shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You need to have more honor and respect for your body. It's not made for what you're using it for. Corinth apparently had a problem. We're told that there, up on the top, there was the temple to Apollo in Corinth. Corinth was a seaport. What do all the sailors want to do when they get home for a weekend or for a little break? What do all the sailors want to do? And so Corinth had brothels and prostitutes and harlots. And there was this problem of fornication. And Paul had to remind them, don't use your body for that. Verse 16, know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're not honoring and respecting it. But also turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, the passage that Mason had earlier. What is Paul's solution? He says, abstain from sexual immorality, or abstain from fornication. And then notice what he says in verse 4. Let each one of you know how to possess himself in his own vessel, that's his own body, in sanctification and honor. Underscore that in your Bible. Your vessel, your body, needs to be held in sanctification. I'm going to keep it separate from sin. And in honor. You're not going to give yourself in that way until your God-ordained wedding night. Number 4, bringing us to that point now, we're going to wait for a proper marriage. No, I don't want to wait. It's too fun. Well, we can go ahead. You know, you probably won't get stopped. Where there's a will, there's a way, and you'll find some way to do it, but you'll be in sin. Just wait. Just say no and just wait. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. We can control our heart and our hormones and our body and our mind. We can control all of that and we can wait. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's where that is to be fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, I mentioned about fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But what does the first part of that verse say? Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be had in honor among all. And what? The bed, that's the marriage bed, undefiled. There's a place for that. There's a place for the sexual union. There's a place for the physical intimacy. God has made that. And in that relationship, it can be explored to the fullest. It's to be something that is gratifying and fulfilling. But it's in that relationship alone. And wait for it. How do I flee fornication? I don't get caught up in the fun of the world. I don't get so one-tracked and my mind on this, and this is all I want. The woman in the article said, it was a no-brainer. I had planned for this. I had planned for this. I'm just going to cohabitate when I grow up. People are, that's what their mind is on. And it's because of our society and the media and other things that are force-feeding them this type of thing that, well, this is just what you naturally do. And they're not being taken to a church service. They're not hearing a sermon. They're not in a Bible class. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not being converted to the Lord. And it's no wonder then that they do that. They're just doing what the world tells them to do. But don't get caught up in that. Now, why do I use 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8? Well, read with me. Do you remember when Paul is encouraging the brethren there at Corinth not to go back and make the same mistakes of the Israelites? And he mentions several sins there not to engage in. Don't be idolaters and so forth. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Now let's turn back to Numbers 25 and let's remember this particular story. Do you remember when the Israelites were going through the wilderness wandering and They had actually traveled through a good part of that 40-year experience, and they're getting up close to the land of Canaan. And there's this little story in Numbers chapter 25 that Paul bases this comment on. Don't be fornicators as they did, and many of them were killed. Well, what is that story? Well, when you go back and look at that story, do you know what you find? What you find is, you find this guy that is so one-tracked on fornication. Well, we're just gonna have fun, you see. And you're gonna find some people here that are promoting fun and have a good time. And so I get caught up in all of that, and I'm not thinking about God's word and what is right. Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. This is the 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people into the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. We're going to have a good old time. Let's eat and play and have a good time. And you know what? We got some daughters out here, and you can go play the harlot with them. And so we'll provide you a meal, and there'll be some idolatry there. And get into all of that, you see. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun. That's what God thinks about fornication. Hang them up. Hang them up. That the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that have joined themselves to Baal Peor. And that's the reference there that Paul makes. But keep reading. Look at this. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Now, look at this in your Bible. In the sight of Moses. You know, you would think that, well, we'll just keep this private. You know, this is embarrassing, and we should, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. I don't care. I got my mind on fornication. I don't care if Moses is looking. I don't care if Israel. I don't even care if they're crying. And why were they crying? Verse 5, because people are being slain. For their fornication, people are being slain. Oh, we're crying. And this guy gets a woman. I don't care about any of that. I've got fornication on my mind. That's why I put up on the chart. Don't get caught up in all the fun. And we're so one-tracked that we're not going to think about what is right and good. So in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping nonetheless, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up in the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went in after the man of Israel into the, my version says, the pavilion. The little alcove, some little enclosure they wanted to do their deed there. And he throws that spear and he thrust it both through them, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stayed. My point is, verse 1, play the harlot. Okay, we're going to eat and have a good time. And we're going to sacrifice to idols. And you know, I'm so caught up in this moment that I grab me a woman and we're going to head for the alcove. You know, we're going to head for the little pavilion there. And right in the side of Moses. And some of them are even crying. I don't care about that. I want to have me a good time. That's what happens. You know, whether it's the Friday night date after the football game or whatever it is, I'm just all caught up in the moment. And good judgment is tossed out the door. And don't you think that one time won't hurt? Because one time is a sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when he mentions fornication, he ties it with Esau. Not because Esau committed fornication, but because Esau just one time wanted to sell his birthright. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to make the point that you don't need to have this approach that, oh, I'm so hungry, Genesis 25, I'm so hungry, and I just want a mess of meat, you know, and I'll trade you for my birthright, you know, just one time. Don't get so exasperated. Well, there's just one time. Hebrews 12, verse 14. follow after sanctification, and that's what we're talking about tonight, staying separate. Looking carefully, lest there be anyone that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one time won't hurt, who for one mess of meat sold his birthright. The writer is not saying that Esau committed fornication. He's saying that fornication is at that level. It's like Esau who just one time, you know, I just got to do this. Don't do that. That's often how it comes out. One time and we won't do it again. We just won't do it again. Well, who are we fooling? Often one time becomes two times and so forth. Don't listen to the seductive message that you can do it and have fun and really enjoy it and it won't be a problem. Don't listen to that. Why do I say message? Well, turn back with me to Revelation 2 and let's look at Jezebel again. I mentioned her earlier in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 where God called upon her to repent and she wouldn't. But have you ever noticed the statement there? I have this against thee that you allow the woman Jezebel. And we don't need to allow that. Some in the church were allowing that. You allow the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication. How does that happen? How do you teach church members to commit fornication? You ever thought about that? What is she saying? What is she teaching? Well, she could be teaching, well, here's how you actually do it, but I doubt that that's what's going on. What she's teaching is, it's okay. And here's how you can do it, and it's fine. She's teaching and seducing. It's deceptive. And so whatever her message was, it wasn't the truth. It's the same thing that we hear in our society. Oh, you can do it and nobody, it's not going to be a problem and you're not going to get caught and you won't get hurt. Whatever she was teaching, she was seducing servants. Can you imagine going around the church teaching that? How do you get by with that? Well, they were allowing it and so forth. Look at chapter 17 and verse 2. Fornication is deceptive and destructive and deceitful. Look at how it's described. This is judgment upon Rome, Revelation 17 and 18. Talking about the great harlot, verse 1. Look at verse 2. Whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Let's go to Rome and commit fornication. And they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. Look at that. Drunken with the wine of her fornication. Fornication is tied in with being drunk with wine. It's our senses are dulled and we're not thinking and we're deceived and we're fuzzy headed and we're dulled. And so it becomes a deceptive thing. Chapter 18 and verse 3. The wine of her fornication. Verse 9. The same thing there. So, it's a deceiving thing. And whether it's someone in society teaching it, or whether it's our boyfriend or girlfriend, or whatever it is, when they're saying, it's okay to do this, and we can really enjoy it, and it's not a problem, that's a lie. Don't be taught to do that. Whether formally or otherwise, don't be taught to do that. Don't listen to that message. Well, we remember years ago that society needs to practice safe sex and let's just be safe about it so we won't get pregnant or some other problem. But when we engage in it, there's nothing safe about it. Let's look at a few things and then we'll close this evening. Number one, it breaks sacred trust. Turn to Genesis 39 and verse 8. When Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, I can't do this. Joseph said, my master has given everything into my hand but you. In other words, if I do this, I'm breaking the trust that he's given to me. I can't do that. And listen, men, when you go out on a young men, you go out on a date with a girl, listen, that young girl has been given to you with her parents' trust. Don't break it, and vice versa. There's a trust there. Don't break that. Number two, it's a sin against God. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? There's nothing safe about it. It ruins our reputation. We don't even have time this evening. But if you're taking notes or if you want to get a copy of the notes, this is amazing to me. One would be plenty. But in Proverbs 2, several verses, chapter 5, 14 verses and more, chapter 7, several verses, chapter 9, the woman who goes out and just fornicates, she's described as loose, immoral, lewd, foolish, deceitful. There's one negative term after another in those sections. Your reputation is shot. No, today it's you're the cool one. And if you scored, then, well, you're the popular one. No, you have just ruined your reputation. Now, with people of the world, maybe not. But with God and those who know better, you have. Don't do that. One time will ruin it in a heartbeat. You know what can get a person killed? There's probably somebody being shot right now in this country somewhere over fornication. Dave can tell you in big cities how fights break out over somebody coming in and catching somebody cheating. And then here comes the gun. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. If we don't think that that is possible, it was happening all the way back in the days of Solomon. What happens is we engage in some kind of fornication, whether the person's married or not, beside the point. Somebody ends up finding out about it because somebody wants to talk about their exploit. And then here comes a dad, and here comes a mom, and here comes a husband or wife enraged or whatever. And here's what we have. Can a man take fire into his bosom, verse 27, and not be burned, talking about sexual immorality? Can one walk on hot coals and not be scorched? It's a rhetorical question. No, he's going to get burnt. So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whoso toucheth her shall not be unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. He that committeth adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He that doeth it would destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of his vengeance. In other words, that guy is going to come looking for you. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. It can harm the body. There's so many sexually transmitted diseases out there today, we couldn't even begin to list all of them. The possibility is high that we would contract one of those. There's nothing safe about it whatsoever. And you know what? It hurts the innocent. It hurts our parents and maybe a spouse. A child is born into the relationship. Sometimes the man walks or the woman walks. Do you know that society is hurt by it? There's all kinds of government programs and all kinds of things set up to take care of people that are born into these types of relationships. Nothing safe about it. A lot of people get hurt. Not to mention our own personal, emotional pain and guilt, the burden and the shame of doing something outside of a godly marriage. Well, I'm going to close with this point. The lesson is yours. Satan offers beauty. Sexual immorality is one of these beautiful things, you know. But it's ugliness. It's sin. It's dark. It's wrong. And when I go in and do this, I have the power. I'm feeling good. I'm in control. But it just leads to ruin. I have the freedom. I'm old enough now and mom and dad aren't around and nobody from church is around. And I'm old enough to drive and I get out there and I go and I have freedom and I can just do this. But then I become a slave. The moment I do it, a slave to sin, other things I have to start towing. It's going to be fun. When it's over with, it's sorrow and regret. I'll be the popular one. No, shameful. I'll be respected. No, you'll be disgraced. And I'll be living the high life. I've just been waiting all my life for this. The young man in Luke 15, what was he waiting for? I finally get to live. I've been at home all these years with all these rules and restrictions. Give me my... And I want to get out there and live, you see. He wasted his substance and he was squandering it with the harlots. The Father says, he was lost, but now he's alive. He came back. He was dead, and now he lives. Yeah, life, right? No, no. And so, it's always smart to do what is right. You remember that, young people? We're not hearing these kinds of things. What we're hearing is what we read earlier in the news story. That's what we're hearing. And we've got to get back, as negative as it is, as unpopular as it is, we've got to get back to looking at squarely what the Bible says about fornication or sexual immorality. That relationship, and it's the subject of another lesson, but that relationship can be a very beautiful thing, but it has to be confined to a godly marriage. Wait and confine it to that, and we'll be pleasing to God. Don't wait and do it outside of a godly marriage, and immediately we will be on the wrong side of God. The plus side to that, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, if we've engaged in that, we can be forgiven. A Christian can be forgiven if they repent and pray. An alien sinner can be forgiven if they're baptized into Christ. That's the positive thing. And I want to end on a positive note. If there is something like that that we've done, we can be forgiven, but we've got to obey the gospel. We've got to come and we've got to obey. But for those who have not engaged in that, when your mom and dad are teaching you these things are wrong and stay away from these things, it's for good reason. It's biblical principles. They're not just old fogies. They're not just old traditionalists. They're speaking to you about God's Word. Let's live in a way and let's have our vessel, our body, in honor. Up until that day that we give ourselves to a godly Christian in marriage, and then we continue that honor. It's difficult in our society. It's challenging, but it can be done. And there are many young people who do it. And I want our young people to be among that crowd that remains faithful through those youthful years. If you're subject to the invitation, if we've mentioned something this evening that has concerned you and you want to let those needs be made known, why would you come as we stand and sing? God is